Hi. Good morning, loved ones. How you guys doing today? Good, good. I hear I missed a party last night. I was so bummed, but I've been home from work since Thursday with this crud. And I was wiped out yesterday. And I was really bummed that I could not be there. But my love and my prayers are with Kim and Tim. Love those guys so much and so grateful for them. It's been a minute, I think, since I've been privileged to minister the word before you on a Sunday morning. So I'm going to ask for your prayers as we dive back in. And I'm going to focus this morning on the latter part of the healing of that that man's son. I think there's some stuff there that we need to unpack just a bit. And so I'm going to ask for your prayers as we do so. I'm reading from Mark chapter 9 and verse 28. I'm going to read the last two verses this morning. And the Bible says, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Now, if you are like me, I am reading from the New International Version of the Bible. But if you are like me and you got saved in the 70s, hallelujah. You probably cut your teeth on the good old King James. I still love King James. In fact, there are some places in the King James that, especially in the Old Testament, because the rendering is actually closer to the actual Hebrew. So I still have a partiality for all the issues it may have. I still am quite partial to the King James. And you know then that the King James version of Mark 29 says that this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. Stay with me. We going there this morning. There's a place we're going this morning. Because I believe the Lord has given me some insights here. Now, first of all, this issue, let me start with the disciples who have been struggling to this point. Bless them and keep them. You know, they're getting so much wrong. So much they're getting wrong. And we've seen the gentle frustration of Jesus because, you know, he's about to leave here. He's getting ready to wind up his redemptive work, and he needs these people on point and on message yesterday. They're slow to get there. However, to their credit, the one thing I must give them in this passage is that they go to Jesus privately. Remember, this man has brought his son. His son is struggling with this demonic force, and he's been living this way since childhood. And this man brings his son to the disciples, and they cannot cast out this demon. They are not able to heal this boy of the affliction. So Jesus comes on the scene. He rebukes not so much the disciples as the crowd, because the crowd has created an atmosphere of unbelief. They're creating a ruckus. And so Jesus steps in to shut that mess down quick. Bring the boy to me. And as Pastor Bronson presented us to us last week, Jesus heals the boy. He falls down as if he's dead after the spirit is cast out, and Jesus takes him by the hand and raises him up again. Yes, Jesus won Satan's zip. But then afterwards, privately, the disciples come to Jesus and they want to know, why weren't we able to cast it out? You see, they had an expectation based on their experience of ministry with Jesus. Jesus had given them authority over evil spirits. And every time before this, they went out, they were able to cast out the demons. The demons were subject to them. They were able to heal. They were able to do those things that they had seen Jesus do. And now all of a sudden, it's not working. Jesus, why did it not work? That is a legitimate question. They don't just fall back and go, oh, well. They don't do that. They want to know, why did this not work? Now, here's where we get into the text critical issue. And I don't want to bog you down with this, but stay with me. We're going to work through it just a little bit. Jesus replied, according to the NIV, this kind can come out only by prayer, with the omission of the phrase and fasting. Now, again, this text critical issue around this addition or omission of fasting, there are a couple of schools of thought. No one, by the way, is conclusive. Because if you look at other modern translations of the same passage, it does include the phrase and fasting. So here we go. Even though there are many manuscripts that do include these words, the earliest and best do not. What does that mean? Well, text critics, whom I love because they will do all that messy, tedious work that I have no time for because there are disciples to be made. These text critics, okay, I can't get bogged down in that. I'm going to leave that to the people who love it. These text critics have set themselves rules for determining the accuracy and the authenticity of a piece of text. And all those papyri that they go through, they sit in dark little rooms with concentrated lights and they examine these bits and pieces of what's left, not even of the autographs, which are the originals, but of the copies of the copies of the copies of the copies. Good luck with that. They can have it. But they set for themselves rules for determining accuracy. And one of the rules is that you want to go with what is oldest and what is best preserved. And so because some older texts, even though there's many more that include and fasting, some of the older texts and the best texts, quote unquote best, don't. And so we can leave it out. Well, yes and no. By that criteria, you can leave it out. However, we also must consider the fact that an early era of omission might have occurred. In other words, a piece of papyri is lost, you know, and fasting gets lost, and so we don't write it down. And that is why some manuscripts will not have it. And then there's this big discussion around what the early church did. It was because of the early church's practice of fasting that this was included as a gloss. Or maybe it just got chopped off in the copying. Whatever. What I want to do here this morning, I think that we can use the context of not just this particular pericope, this particular passage, but the larger context of the Gospel of Mark, as well as the larger context of the gospel story, to help us draw a conclusion about and fasting. Let's start with the crisis for the disciples. We've already touched on this. The disciples of Jesus have a clear expectation with regard to their ability to help this man's son. When their expectation is not met, they rightly ask the question of Jesus, what happened? Now, let's talk about Jesus' response. And for this, I'm going to compare both Mark's account of this episode as well as Matthew's, because they are the only two of the synoptic writers that record this episode. First of all, according to Matthew, the problem is they have so little faith. When they ask, why didn't this work? Because you have so little faith. And then Jesus challenges them. Do you know what you can do with faith? Do you know what you can do with a mustard seed bit of faith? Now, when you consider the size of the mustard seed and you consider that they did not have that, that's kind of pitiful. Little bit pitiful. But Jesus challenges them in what, as I read it, a very positive way. If you have this much faith, you can move, you can speak to mountains. Nothing will be impossible to you. That is how important faith is to you. And so for Matthew, the issue is faith. Mark, who again is recording the recollections of Peter, takes a different tact. He shows Jesus offering the disciples a concession beyond the issue of their little faith. Yeah, you have a little faith. However, but that notwithstanding, this kind, this spiritual stronghold kind. This demon had been around a long time, unchecked, and nearly killing this child over a number of years. This demon has got a foothold that he's not letting go of. This kind can come out only by prayer. Now, let's note the significance of this concession that Jesus makes. He clearly states there is something that is needed beyond the usual spiritual discipline in order to deal with this kind. This kind of demonic stronghold needs something else. It doesn't seem logical. At least not in my mind, and this is just me talking. It doesn't seem logical in my mind that observant Jews, such as Jesus' disciples, would not understand the importance or the practice of prayer. So then the question becomes, what else is needed? And to understand this, we need to understand what is about to happen in this gospel. First of all, if you remember all the way back in Mark chapter 2, where we read that the disciples of John the Baptist, were fasting, and that the Pharisees were fasting. And when people saw that Jesus' disciples were not fasting, they want to know why. Because good, observant, holy people fast. What is wrong with you? Why are you not fasting? To which Jesus makes a statement that, you know, nobody fasts while the bridegroom is here. This is a time for rejoicing. This is a time for something else. But when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, on that day, they will fast. It is interesting to me that this injunction to, quote unquote, prayer is sandwiched between Jesus' first and second prediction of his death. In other words, the departure of the bridegroom is imminent. Therefore, in light of that larger context, I believe that a case can be made for the inclusion of and fasting in Mark 9:29. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Amen. This kind can only come out by prayer and fasting, or as we used to call it back home, the fasted prayer. Let's talk about what is the fasted prayer. First of all, we define fasting as to deliberately abstain from all or some kinds of food or drink, especially as a religious observance. Okay? Fasting is not new. And it's not new to, it exists beyond Judeo-Christian circles. We all know this. Islam's Ramadan, there is a required fast. In the Old Testament, we see fasting done in times of mourning. For example, when David and his men mourned the deaths of Saul and Jonathan. David again fasts, we see, upon the death of the first child born to him by Bathsheba. We see fasting in times of affliction. I think Hannah is the mother of Samuel is probably one of my favorite examples of this. This is a woman who is distraught. She is in torment. She is being disregarded and disrespected in her own home by a woman who was brought into her household to bear children for her husband because she could not. They're at the sanctuary of the Lord in Shiloh, and Hannah can't take it anymore. She's so sad. She's so miserable. She can't eat. And then she goes, and her husband doesn't get it, bless his heart. You know, you can say anything you want about somebody so long as you follow it with bless their heart, right? Boy, that child is dumb as a box of rocks, bless his heart. It's a southern thing. She goes into the sanctuary, and scripture tells us that Hannah pours out her complaint before the Lord, and it's not the first time she's ever complaining, but something has happened that catches God's attention. When danger is approaching, we see Esther declare before she goes into the presence of the king, I will fast 3 days. We also see fasting as a part of consecration in Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah chapter 9, as Israel is called to this solemn assembly. Let's get together in sackcloth and ashes, and let's go before the Lord with fasting. We also see it as a religious observance on the Day of Atonement. It is the only of the feast days in which fasting is required. As Israel humbles itself before the Lord and to repent of its national sin. We know that in the time of Jesus, fasting was a standard part of religious devotion. It was practiced by both the disciples of John and the Pharisees. And in fact, Jesus himself begins his earthly ministry with an extended fast. Led or driven, depending on what writer you're looking at, by the Spirit into the wilderness place, Jesus goes without food for 40 days. And after the fast is over, he's hungry. And then here comes Satan with his sorry self. And he puts Jesus through the same basic test that he put our first parents through in the garden. The only difference is that Jesus overcomes. And according to Luke, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And it was in this power that he continued in his earthly ministry. So what does the fasted prayer look like? Well, I can tell you what it looks like, and I can tell you what it doesn't look like. And for that, I go to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 and 18, where he says, when you fast, note he does not say if you fast. He says, when you fast, there is expectation on the part of Jesus that those who are devout will, at periods of in their lives and in their walks, will find themselves fasting. And so he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. In other words, don't be like these Pharisees you see. Don't be like these folks that want everybody to know that they're fasting. Lips all cracked. Hair crazy, looking up, ooh, child. I'm fasting before the Lord. Hallelujah. Cheeks all sunken. Stop it. Stop stop it. Jesus says, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. Grease your lips. Stop looking crazy. You don't have to look crazy because you're fasting so everybody can see that you're fasting. Wash your head, and oil your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting. But only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So we understand fasting is not a way to manipulate God into giving us what we want. I'm going to say that again. Fasting is not a way to manipulate God into giving us what we want. And unfortunately, that is how so many of us have treated fasting. We treat prayer the same way. We might as well be waving that Harry Potter wand and casting a spell or something. Going to work, yeah? Good luck with that. I bet you know the spell. It's okay. We don't need to do that up in here today. I don't need fantasy magic in here today. I got a different kind of power going. The God of creation will not be manipulated. That is the story of creation in the book of Genesis. In a world where people sought to control this frightening natural world all around them, they did so by casting spells and manipulating this pantheon of deities. But the writer of Genesis says, excuse me, the God of creation, my God, will not be manipulated by your spell and incantation. He is in control of creation, and therefore I don't need to fear it. That is the Genesis story. Fasting is not a means by which we can be or even just appear more spiritual. That is not the goal of fasting. There is a spiritual goal, but not to make you look good. You look more holy than everybody else. And I say this because I've seen this practice. I've seen people do this. It is a fasted prayer that sensitizes our spirits to the spirit realm and the things of God. What then, beloved, does true fasting look like? Oh, it's not just unseen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Want to know what real fasting looks like? The prophet had laid this out before Jesus ever came on the scene. 58. Isaiah 5:8. I love Isaiah. He's probably one of my favorite prophets. He really is. I love him. In this 58th chapter, the prophet lays out what true fasting looks like. So I'm reading from top to bottom. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob, their sins. For day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways as if they were a nation that does what is right. God is talking to his people here, not the pagan nations. And has not, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? I tell you why. You know, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? In other words, it is possible to fast in vain. It is possible to turn down your plate and get no result. Not if it is just a mere exercise in spirituality for you. Not if in the day of your fasting, you continue on business as usual. Because what's happening is you're fasting and you're humbling yourself on the outside. But you continue to stand strong in your flesh on the inside. Don't expect to be heard in this posture of fasting. The prophet continues, is not this the kind of fasting I, meaning the Lord God, have chosen? You ready? To loose the chains of injustice. That is way bigger than any personal want or need that you or I could possibly have. Because let's face it, most of our problems are first world problems. Are they not? Yeah. I'm starving and there's only leftovers in the fridge. Yeah, okay. Whatever. To loose the chains of injustice. Anybody in here sick of injustice? I'm over injustice. I'm over. I think about my parents and how they marched and they voted and because I'm a child of the 60s. I'm a child of the civil rights movement. Yes. I'm a child of the civil rights movement. And I watched my parents do things, actively do things to change the world so that I could have it better. And here I am fixing to be an old woman. And we have only come full circle. I'm sick of it. Fast about that if you dare. To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry? And to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them? And not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Get to fasting like this, the prophet declares. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. And your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry, and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame, and you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. It is this kind of fasting that sets us up to deal with this kind when it comes into our midst. Brother Tim was talking this morning about wanting to see deliverances, wanting to see yokes broken. How serious are you about that? I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not telling you what to do. I understand that we resist fasting. I know I resist fasting because, well, I just might as well say it. I like to eat. I like to eat. I don't miss meals for no good reason. And now that whole issue is now complicated by a chronic illness. So here I go. I know we resist it, but I don't think it's just the absence of food that causes us to resist it. Because there are some things happen when you begin to fast like this. The first thing that will happen, well, let's talk about the physiology. First of all, in the first 3 days, how many of you have ever fasted for a length of time? Okay, we've got some hands in here from people who have fasted. In other words, beyond 3 days. One day is good. But how many of you fasted at least 3 days? Okay, more than 3 days. More than a week. Okay. 2 weeks? 3 weeks. I'm putting my hand down because that's as far as I've ever gotten. 21 days as far as I've ever gotten. Anybody go the full 40? Yes. Sister, the Lord bless you. No, I hear you. It's been a minute. It's been a minute. That's the kind of thing you do when you're young. But that said, now there are certain things that are going to happen when you begin fasting this way. First, physiologically, you are going to get a headache. Yes. You're going to feel nauseous. You might even feel dizzy. You might even think you're going to die. Relax, you won't. You will not die but live. Because what you're feeling are the effects of your body getting rid of the toxins from all the garbage that you eat on a daily basis. Let's face it, by just sitting to a meal, most of us are poisoning ourselves. Because we don't. We may be trying to eat well, but there's so much hidden junk in the food that we think is healthy. I mean, I'm having spinach and broccoli for dinner. Yeah, it's sprayed with pesticides. Good luck with that. So, you know, our bodies begin, the first thing your body does is begin to throw off the toxins. And that's going to keep you miserable for about a good 3 days. You'll be all right. Drink plenty of water and you will be fine, I promise. By the third day, you will notice that your appetite begins to shut down and that hunger begins to dissipate. Your body actually shuts down from food. And what that does is it opens up your sensors. That's the only way I know how to say it. It opens up your spirit. And you will suddenly find a clarity and a focus that you did not have without the fasting. You're going to start hearing things that you haven't heard before. You're going to start seeing things that you haven't seen before. You're going to become more attuned and observant to the whole world around you. You're going to be able to hear the voice of the Lord. How many of you need to hear from the Lord about anything in your life? Anybody really need to hear from the Lord? The fasted prayer might help. But even as you desire to hear from the Lord with all of this fine tuning of your spiritual senses, it becomes all that more important for you to stay in the Word. You've got to stay in the Word. Lest the enemy of your soul, who is watching all the time, wants to come in and disturb, distract, or deceive. So your fasting and your prayer must be coupled with soaking, and I mean soaking in the Word of God. Ask the Lord where to soak. He'll show you. The next thing you will be very conscious of is your own brokenness. There is a humiliation that comes with the fasted prayer. Why? Because you're starting to see yourself as you are right now. And sometimes we're mired down in muck and mire, and that's just from contact with the world. That is, we almost can't help that. Oh, but I pray every day. Yes, I understand that you shower. We're talking about the difference between your daily shower and a day at the spa. Washing your face real good at night and a facial. Okay? That deep-seated muck and mire that has to come out. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. We're good at the prayer part. There are those of us, we know how to pray up a storm. We know how to get through. But when we bypass the posture, the humility before the Lord, we miss it. If you'll humble yourself, if you'll recognize, number one, your need for me, if you'll recognize that there are weights that are attached to you that you need to throw off, the sin that so easily, Paul says, attaches itself to us and hinders us. We don't mean it. We don't wake up in the morning ready to mess up today. I don't think any child of God wakes up in the morning, scratches their head, and lays there for a minute trying to decide how am I going to blow it today? Ooh, who can I offend? Who can I cuss out if they get in my way? We don't do that. And yet, as the day wears on, especially if you drive California freeways, it easily besets us. And that is where I believe the fasted prayer comes in. That fine-tuning of our spiritual senses so that as a collective, as God's people, when this kind tries to walk through the door, it will not know what hit it because we as God's people will be ready. It's much needed in our day. I listen to the world pace back and forth and wring its hands, and, you know, our political system is just out of control, and even our church situation is out of control, and we have drawn battle lines left and right. We need to stop being right and left and just be God's people. But how do we cut through all the muck and the mire? This kind, this stronghold will only come out. It will not come out any other way, but it will only come out by the fasted prayer. Let's pray. Father, we are so very grateful for your word. And this morning we humble ourselves before you. We make the decision to set aside the weights and the sin that so easily bogs us down. And we ask you to lead us and you to guide us into being your people. Help us to do whatever is needed to be ready to stand against this kind. There is a world that needs deliverance. There is a world that needs justice as only you can bring it. And you've called us to be the vehicles of justice and righteousness and the breaking of yokes and the tearing down of oppression. As we humble ourselves before you, I pray that you would impart the power of your Spirit to make us ready, to help us to occupy until you return. I ask this in Jesus' name.